play. Such an addition to the service. We appreciate that very much. Thank you, Brother Tim, for leading the singing. Go with me again, if you would please, tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a short little time here. So I'm not going to be lengthy in the message, and I don't know whether I am being hinted at here or not. I see the song leader. And me. So I'm reminded of the story about the visitor to the church, and the preacher was rather long-winded, preached a long message, and somebody was talking to him after the service, and they said, "How'd you like it?" or anything unusual, anything. And he said, "Well, I must say," and the preacher had a glass of water there, and he emptied the whole thing. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing I'll remember from this service: the first time I've ever seen a windmill run by water." So maybe tonight there won't be too much. Wow. Luke chapter 15. And because some were not here this morning, I'm going to read the entire story again and then just make a few comments, give you a few observations that I hope will the Holy Spirit will help you take home and ponder. This is a story that Jesus tells, trying to help others to understand his compassion for sinners, for lost sinners, and his willingness to associate with them and his willingness to receive them and spend time with them. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let me just remind those that were, or let me share with those who were not here this morning and remind those who were that we looked this morning at the concept painted, the picture painted for us here of how we see God. Our Lord Jesus was trying to teach those who said they knew God and were in harmony with God, the heart of God, showing them how God cared for lost sinners. And so the Father in this story is representative of God. Now remember that a parable cannot exhaust the truth. One simple parable usually is told to illustrate a part of truth or a particular aspect of God or our relationship with God. It won't exhaust everything. You can't make everything fit. But God is the Father here, and he has two sons. So those sons live in his house. And the common attitude of men toward God is reflected in the attitude of these two sons toward their father. In essence, they see their father as a rule giver or a law giver. They see him as restrictive and placing demands upon them that are oppressive or hard to bear. The one, the younger son, decides he wants to leave. He doesn't want to submit to that rule or law anymore. And so he asks for his inheritance, and a few days later, he leaves. So he, unwilling to submit to the rules, and because he sees the home not as a place where, and his father, not as a life giver and as a love giver, but rather only as a law giver, he leaves and goes out and attempts to live life or discover life outside of his father's house. But can I tell you quickly? If you leave the Father, if you leave God, you're not going to find life. He is life. He is life. God is life. And in him is life. And life is only discovered in him. He's the fountain and source of life. And when you walk away from him because of some perceived injustice or law or requirement or restriction, you will walk away from life. And he does. The other son stays. He continues to submit. But when the younger brother comes home and is received and restored, and he discovers it or finds out about it, his reaction tells us that all the while that he was submitting, staying home, not leaving the father, but submitting, he also had the wrong view of his father. Because he felt like the father had not been treating him as well as he ought to have been treated. He had earned more than he had received. And now he sees his brother receiving and he feels like he's being wronged. And so we find in both of them, their view of God was wrong. And basically we said this, we can view God and our service for God as sonship or as slavery. There is rules. God is holy and God is just. But the rules or restrictions or guidelines that he puts in our life are for our life. They're for enhancing our life, keeping us alive, keeping us from death. And that comes out of his love. So they're a reflection of life and love. And again, I hope you'll ponder that carefully. God wants us to know him as a God of goodness, a God of love and life. That does not in any way take away from his holiness and from the requirements of the law. But what we need to understand is whatever the law is, it is not meant to give us a platform to earn his love or earn his respect or earn his favor. It is given as a means of showing us how deep and marvelous and wonderful his grace is, because it convicts us of our sinfulness and our inability to live in harmony with the law, and yet he loves us, and yet he receives us. But I want to focus now for a moment tonight again on his love, and I want you to notice just a couple of things about the unconditional love, the Father's reception of his son when he comes home is a reflection of God's unconditional love for you and his unconditional love for me and for all who will come home. I want you to notice, first of all, that when it says he made his decision to go home, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Verse 20 says he arose and came. So we see in picture the going of the prodigal, or the going of the guilty, the going of the sinner, going to his father's house. But the terminology the Holy Spirit uses when he talks about the father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. I want you to think about that, that the picture is that the father is waiting. The father is watching. The father is longing for the return of his child. And he longs to restore him, and he is going to run to meet him. So I'm assuming, knowing the case, that probably this prodigal is weak because he's been in the circumstances that he is and no one is feeding him. And he probably also is feeling ashamed and feeling very badly and wondering how he's going to be received. I'm assuming he's not running. I'm thinking that he's coming, but he's coming hesitantly, reluctantly. I can even see him probably stopping and sitting down on a fence rail. And wondering, should he go or should he not? And maybe rethinking the situation. But he's resolved to go and he's heading home. But when the father sees him, and it says he sees him afar off, he sees the motions of the soul. God sees when our heart is turning toward him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I can't tell you how much that delights my heart. How much I rejoice in that. To see the eagerness of God. Does that strike you as a hard taskmaster? As someone who's cruel and unreasonable and unkind? If anybody knew the Father, it was the Lord Jesus. He had been with him from eternity. He says the Father runs to meet him. What a picture. We're so afraid at times to come home when we have transgressed the laws of our God. We feel so ashamed and embarrassed, and we know the folly of our ways. And we are probably tormented by how will we be received, and we have thoughts like he did, I'm not worthy. I'm sure it'll never be the same, it'll never be what it used to be or could have been. But that's not the case. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The love of God for you and me is pictured by the love of this father for his son. The father does not wait for his son to come home and meet up to his expectations. He doesn't wait for him to come home and say the right words and then say, well, we'll see whether or not you mean it. He sees, now of course with God, he sees the heart. He knows the truth and condition of the soul. And when there's a genuine desire in your heart to return to the Father, when there is a genuine desire to confess your transgression and seek his forgiveness, you can have every confidence that God has already noticed and is eagerly waiting for you, or is in fact coming after you. I was thinking about all the parables here, and I was thinking about the first parable about the sheep and 100 sheep and 99 being safe in the fold and one being lost. And the story says, what man having 100 sheep in verse 4, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and he bringeth it home. Well, that story is telling us, or is a picture representing God. So while we understand in the human side this story, that's exactly what the shepherd would do. He would have to go out. He wouldn't know where the sheep is. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to God, God knows where the sheep is. So when the picture is made that he goes after it, then that means that he is actively pursuing you. He knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are. You've gone astray. You've gone out on your own. He knows where you are, and he's seeking you, which means that he is sending after you through providential intervention, his gracious pictures of love and his gracious calls to return in several ways, maybe through your family, maybe through some business dealing, maybe through some other thing in your life. But he is actively pursuing you. And when it says that he goes until he finds it, when he hath found it, what actually happens in our case is that he is seeking us, and then we respond to his seeking. And then he takes us and rejoices in us. So again, I'm just saying to you, let's learn from what Jesus wanted the Pharisees to learn, that God is to be known as a beneficent, a wonderful, a grace giving God, a God who is love, who pours himself out, even to those who are sinners. He is longing for them to return. He is waiting for them. He is calling them. He is looking for them. He doesn't wait for his son to make him proud again. You know what the son said? I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But as soon as he did, the father gave instructions that they should bring a robe and a ring and shoes, and they should get ready the feast. And then he said, for this reason, for this my son was dead. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. This my son was dead. He doesn't wait for the son to make him proud. There is no indication of whether the son will fail him again, whether the son will be faithful, whether the son is worthy of all of this. That's not the issue. And that's what you and I have to learn and live with the joy of serving a God. It's not an issue whether or not you're worthy. It is that you are his, and he loves you, and he welcomes you. And when your heart is toward him, his heart is toward you. What a wonderful picture. By the way, the elder son, when he's talking to his dad at the end of the story, he doesn't even call him dad. He says, this thy son, not even my brother. He doesn't call the father his father, but the father calls him his son. Because he says to him, and by the way, what happened? Look at verse 28. This elder son, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. Again, are you learning? Are you seeing the picture of God? Here's an angry son, a son who has not left the service of his father, but is bitter in the service of his father. And in his bitterness, he won't even call him father. And yet, the father goes out to him. Even as he runs out to meet the younger brother, he goes out. He doesn't send his servant out to rebuke his older son. He doesn't send him out to deliver a message. He goes himself. He goes out and meets him. And he says, son, son. And he calls him son. Again, he is not conditioning his love, his acceptance, his mercy on his son making him proud. His son fulfilling the desire of his heart. This unconditional love is complete and is constant. It's not earned. We don't have to work it up. And by the way, the wonderful truth of Romans chapter 8 is we can never be separated from it. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor principality nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us, Paul said, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, by the way, that's the key. The reason God can love you like this, and the reason God does love you like this, is because of the intervention of his son. And in a moment, we're going to come to this table and we're going to remind ourselves the price that was paid for us to be brought back into a relationship with the Father. But we can never be separated from that love once we have it through Christ Jesus. I hope you'll ponder that tonight. You are valuable to God. You are important to God. And without even recognizing it, quite subconsciously, because we're conformed to the thinking of the world around us, we're looking at God as a despot, as a hard, unreasonable taskmaster. It's interesting. Some people will say when you're witnessing to them and trying to tell them about God and whatever, they'll say, I believe in the love of God. I believe that God is love. I believe that. And yet the truth is they don't at all believe it. How do you know, Pastor? Well, because they won't live under his rule. Living in his house and being involved in his service to them is restrictive. It is some sort of slavery, some sort of negative experience. And so they say, I believe that God is love, but the evidence by their absenting themselves from his service, absenting themselves from a relationship with him and from his house, indicates they think otherwise. And I think that same thinking slips into my heart and slips into your heart. We become like Pharisees and believe that we must do more. And not only do we believe we must do more, but we expect that others must do more in order to enjoy the loving favor of God our Father. And that is just not the case. That doing more is to be born out of our appreciation of the love of our Father, our realization of how we are loved. And if anything should motivate this younger brother now to go on and enjoy the privilege of sonship, it is the recognition that his father refused to hear him say, make me as one of thy hired servants. He instead said, son, you're one of mine and you will always be one of mine. Welcome home. And that love should have reassured him that no matter what he felt before he left, it was not correct about his dad. Well, just a few thoughts. I want you to know the love of God. I want you to serve God out of a heart of a child, a son. You know, I'm sure that many of us, when we were young children in our home, appreciated our family, and dad would want us to do something, or mom would want us to do something, and we would do it, and we did it joyfully. We did it recognizing their love and the privilege of the home, little by little, as time passed and we began to be more acquainted with the world, we became more aware of what was around us. We began to want to be free from restrictions, and we began to realize all those things. And somehow we stopped looking at our parents as we should have, as the givers of life and the protectors and the issuers of love and the only ones who unconditionally love us. And we began to change our thinking toward them. And it happens toward our God, and it ought not so to be. I want you to enjoy serving the Lord. I want you to know that he loves you and he receives you and you are his son. You don't want to call him father. You want to be bitter about your service and work. He still loves you and he's tender towards you. And he wants to tell you, if you'll sit down and have a conversation with him, look, you're ever with me. You're going to be with me forever. And everything I have is yours. It's all yours. You inherit it all. That helps a lot with bearing the work or the service or the responsibility that he asks us to fulfill. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these few moments we've shared together. Thank you for this story. Continue by your Spirit to teach us, to help us to see what we were intended to see. Lord, we would probably tonight, many of us in this room, separate ourselves from the Pharisees. And yet in so doing, we might be being Pharisees. Because we're saying, well, I'm better than they are. And the Pharisees always said, well, we're better than others. And we thank you, Lord, that we're better than others. So, Lord, help us tonight to be honest about how we view God and the matter of our service for him and to him. Holy Spirit, would you shed abroad the love of God in my heart afresh and anew. And the hearts of these hearers afresh and anew, that we would be so filled with the knowledge of God that it would overwhelm us, the knowledge of his love, his mercy, his grace, and that would spur us to joyfully, contentedly serve him and rest in him and enjoy our relationship. Father, help us, I pray. Now as we spend a moment coming back to Calvary and thinking about the greatest and clearest demonstration of your love, would you instruct us further and anew? And may our heart's passion for you and our commitment to you be renewed as we step again to the foot of Calvary. and view the sacrifice made for our sin. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I'm going to just ask you to do this. Just pray and talk to the Lord where you are. In a moment, we're going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper, and I'll explain that, but right now, it would be good for you to prepare your heart. If you are conscious of a sin, if you're conscious of a breach between you and God, then why don't you right now acknowledge it, confess it? The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if those things are taken care of, then why don't you also at this moment thank Him for the unspeakable gift of His Son who gave His life for you, and ask Him to open your eyes further to the blessed truth of substitutionary atonement in these next few moments. So you just pray and talk with the Lord. We'll just be silent for a few moments, and then I will close with a public prayer, and then we'll proceed with observing the Lord's Supper together.